All right, good morning. Stuck with me again. So if you'll open up your hymn book to 383. I try to pick out some hymns that we're supposed to know. And we'll sing those. And as y'all go out and bring in the seeds, that's what I started to start off with, bringing in the seeds. And y'all are going to have to bring them in. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will stand and sing praise together. A few moments in silent prayer before even the song of the singing, because in Ephesians and Colossians, there is a list of things that should characterize when one is in the spiritual life, when one is in the light. What Paul says in both of those passages, sometime we'll study them, read over them just in the not an in-depth study, but go through them. But there are certain things that if a person is empowered by God the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. And then he goes through and he lists about five participles that describe some things that will characterize a person who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit and led of the Spirit. And one of those is singing and encouraging one another in song. And so this would be a demonstration. So not just the empowering ministry of the Spirit for the study of God's Word, which is absolutely necessary for the study of the Word, and I'll say a few words about that in a few moments, but also in singing and in giving. These are all facets of worship. In everything we do, yes, indeed. But the word of God declares that there are things that will occur, and that's really where I want to hit. It's in our study on the spiritual life. Entering into the spiritual life becomes so important. You knowing that, you're learning that, we're seeing that, how to tap into that power by faith that we can function is so important. And then everything else is going to be a manifestation. We'll understand the leading of the Spirit and the decision-making that we have to do in our lives. There's a great battle going on in right now, and you should be aware of it. I consider what I'm doing right now very important to you because we'll be noting some of these things. There's a lot going on, and when I say going on, I mean in Bible churches, in Orthodox churches, in Christendom, across the board, not just sort of in our camp, but in Christendom across the board, from seminaries and all, there's the battle of salvation, of lordship salvation, the left side of the model, not understanding how to be saved. But there's also a great battle emerging, and I didn't realize to what degree, but on the right side of the model, in other words, as born-again believers, and that is and the glorifying God, obeying the Word of God, and a lot of it centers around seems like people are moving into an understanding and a misunderstanding, but an emphasis on the new man and what the new man can and cannot do. I want you aware that what is one of the things being taught, and much like the false gospel of lordship salvation. Whatever, you have to realize that from the garden on, basically, fundamentally, the creature wants to be independent of God. And what we have is just another surge of being independent of God. And one of the things that is going on that the new man, the new spiritual creature, can actually act independent of God, does not need to rely by faith on God, that God has so made this new creature to be independent of him. But if you think about this, see, they can't support that with Scripture, but even if you think about it, what they're in fact saying is that here is an entity created by God, independent of God. That this creature then does not, this creation does not need God. It does not need to tap into the power of God by faith. What the idea being is that the new man can obey, and there's the big word, one of the big words going on, can obey, but it's not the obedience of faith. It's an obedience of, here's some commandments, the new man can obey, and he can do that without tapping into the power of God by faith, God the Holy Spirit, by faith, because he was so created to do that. And on the surface, it may sound something, well, yeah, there's a new man, it's a new spiritual creature, the creation, that's what it's called in the Bible. But what we have to realize is that what the new man is designed, the new creation, the new spiritual creation, is designed by God to function to glorify God. And that's why you have such beautiful passages as the vessel and the potter. The vessel is the new spiritual creation designed by God to glorify God and for God to put his spirit inside of the new man by faith, so that the new man then can glorify God, the new spiritual creation. And I didn't realize how subtle these things were. I don't get involved a great deal in a lot of the battles that are going on until it just becomes so overwhelming, like Lordship Salvation on this side. But what is happening is that this movement is trying to separate, once again, people, trying to separate some way the creature from God, independent of God. This started in the garden. Be independent of God. You don't need to, and now they're making it a spiritual thing, that the new man is actually created by God, designed by God, to do all of these things. And at some point, if you're very spiritual and obey, let's say you move along to this point, then God will give you the Holy Spirit. Then God will give you the Holy Spirit if you make it to this point. It was taught at this pulpit 2 weeks after I was gone, less than 2 weeks. Now, people, let me ask you something. If I can reach this point, this spiritual point, and it is a spiritual point, without the Holy Spirit, without relying on God's power, would you please tell me why I even need the Holy Spirit by faith then? If I can move one inch in the spiritual realm without faith and without the power of God the Holy Spirit, why do I need him? I don't need him. And they can say all they want, oh no, you want to and do that. No. Let's face the fact of what we're saying. I don't need him. I don't need him some point when I have arrived at some spiritual, pious, self-righteous position and God now is going to give me his spirit. If God is so pleased with what I've done up to this point, if I can please God, then people, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I can please God without him. It's a very damaging thing in dealing with trying to go in and make something of the new man that the new man is not. No, people, we are dependent on him right here. I like the way Moses worded it. If you recall our study, which we need to get back to in 2 Corinthians, but we were in the Old Testament, and what did Moses say? He said, we will not move at all if you will not go with us. Not in front of us, not lead us, but right in our camp. And God said, okay, I'll go with you. And what they're saying is that we can move without this. Everything that you and I do, if we could just understand the fundamentals of Christianity, Judaism in the Old Testament, Christianity, since Christ has come and we know he is the Messiah, is relying, trusting, depending on God. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to depend on me? It just rings fundamental to Christianity. I'm startled at what's going on in this thing of you really don't need a faith reliance on God and the power to do these things. I'm just startled at the argument against what a fundamental word of the whole Bible, trusting God. And this is going on. And it's a very big thing that we have to be aware of. And you have to always realize this is what Satan wants to take away from people, is this trusting of God. So as a born-again believer, we have to realize, and some night, someday, we'll go through, not in a long study, but Romans 7 and 8, we have not done it, but you have to realize that after we're saved, inside of our being, we have the new man, and let's just put new man here, But we still have the old man. There's the old man, the flesh, the sin, the nature. Here we are. And when the new man, we're walking in the Spirit. And just as we're going to see today, Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. I don't have to ring in, and they still rebelled against God. This is a startling fact. And so that you and I can be empowered by the Spirit and then go over to the new man and be in sin. We made a decision to do this, to go into sin and to rebel against the plan of God and be independent of God in any category of sin, human good or sins themselves, whatever it may be, takes us out of that relationship with God. And being here, we are now spiritually dead, temporally. Here we are spiritually alive. We have life. And this is a spiritual life from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Now the great issue, when I am spiritually dead in sin, I need to get back. And the first thing that the person has to do is to be cognizant, acknowledge, confess, I am in sin. This is the sin that did it. We're going to study this, starting probably either Tuesday or Wednesday night, and going into 1 John. We're finishing that 1 John 1:8. A very important study in 1 John 1:9. Putting all of these things in context, we have to acknowledge, we have to recognize that we are in sin and under the old man. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not so obvious. Then we move into a confession or an acknowledgement of our status quo. And Paul, talks about a repentant, a changing of attitude. I don't want to be here. Both of these focus on sin. Both of these focus on where I do not want to be. I want to move out from this. I want to move from the old man. And then faith always directs us. This is where I want to move to. I want to move back into the new man. I want this to be manifested. I want the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that empowers the new man. And faith directs me where I want to go to. So we have things of confession and repentance. These things on this side, they tell me, I want to move from the status of the old man. I want to move back to the new man. And that's what faith directs us back into. I trust you. And so now when we are empowered by the Spirit, there are things that will characterize the new man. And among those things that will characterize the new man is the obedience of the commands that are given in God's Word. We have a multitude of commands. But the commands are given there, much like the Mosaic Law. We can't do them. Can't obey them. But we desire to obey them. So God gives us His power. We'll study this in John 14. I'm going to send you a helper. Now, His helper will help you in fulfilling those commands. And then we will see these things occurring. And again, some of the things that are actually stated in Scripture will be the assembling of yourself and singing and encouraging one another in song. And then the giving is unto the Lord, and then the study of God's Word, the intake of God's Word. There is a very subtle movement. In fact, it's no longer subtle. It is no longer subtle. You don't need a pastor. Everyone's a spiritual. The whole doctrine of priesthood. I can tell now, it's been a long time since we've studied the doctrine of individual priesthood. And this is now being attacked. And that everybody's your own priest, and you can just do your own thing, and you may study for a while, and then you're on your own. And this is being very strongly taught. Again, also taught from this very pulpit for a while. And what you need to do is you need to go on out and be your own, and do your own thing. And there are so many attacks against what God has clearly laid down in His Word. People, let me just tell you something. I can tell you from Scripture. One of the things that will occur if you are in the spirit-filled life, if you are living in the light, you're going to assemble yourself, you're going to study under the Word of God, you're going to function in a local church designed by God with the authority of a pastor, teacher, and then the function of your spiritual gifts as well as spiritual growth. Period. Over. Out. And don't be led astray by all this other stuff. It's people, what it does, this is the stuff that the new man can function without faith, reliance on God, and you don't need all of this right here. It's designed, I'm sorry, by Satan to cause us to be independent of God, and it won't work. It will not work. So I'm not surprised it's going on. We're much, America today is much like the church in Laodicea. People were so rich, and that is the description of Laodicea. I don't believe, I have not believed that the seven churches constitute a study of church history, and now that we're at the last church, the end is near, the rapture's close, this type of thing. But I guarantee you, if there's anything to make me wonder about it, it's the description of Laodicea, the last church. We're so rich. We're so rich, we don't need a Bible church, we don't need a pastor, we've got tapes, we've got books, we've got radio, we've got television, there's a church on every corner. It doesn't matter. Let's dismantle this church. Let's do this to this church. Let's do that to that one. People, I guarantee you, please forgive my chauvinistic example, but if there were only two ladies for every five men, I guarantee you divorce would drop dramatically. There would be very few divorces. Very few. If we were hungry for the church that taught God's word, people would do everything they could to keep it and protect it. We're rich. And the description of Laodicea is a profound description of America today. We are so rich, we do not value. We do not protect our marriages. We do not protect church. We do not protect our very spiritual being. We're so rich. And the description of Christ in that church is rather dramatic in what he has to say to it. So let's spend a few moments. If you check over, test yourself to see if you are in the faith, that is a faith reliance. If there is sin, you need to acknowledge it. You need to have an understanding. I don't want to be here. That tells you where you want to move from. That's the ideal of repentance. I want to move to. That's the concept of faith. So let's spend a few moments that we can sing together, have firm a foundation, and then worship together, give, and do all the things that we're going to do. I want this morning to count. People, we can come here and study this book without being filled with the Spirit, and I want to talk about that in a moment. But right now, let's just spend a few moments in prayer and examining ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded in reference to who and what you are. In reference, Heavenly Father, to who and what Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him. That we are here, Heavenly Father, to glorify him, not ourselves. That our boasting, Heavenly Father, if we boast at all, we boast in our weakness, because it is in our weakness that we see our dependency on you. We boast not, Heavenly Father, in our existence even as a new spiritual creature. We boast in our weakness, because, Heavenly Father, we know that all boasting is oriented to your glory, to who and what you are. Therefore, it is not boasting, but praise. And so, Heavenly Father, we come keenly aware of who and what we are, and we are appreciative, Father, that you have made the means to recover from sin. We do not desire to sin, but, Heavenly Father, the flesh is strong. And so, Father, we're so grateful that you have made a means where we can move back into your power, that we can worship you, that we can effectively be used, fulfill our mission, our purpose in the short time we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. How firm a foundation, verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand and sing together. Some people are encouraged, some people are instructed. I have been instructed to always turn off the sound, the mic when I'm singing. I have a few announcements that I would like to make. First of all, I'd like you to be in prayer for Ron Henderson. We've been in prayer for Ron and Nancy, and Ron went to the team of doctors, and the team of doctors have now their opinion that Ron should start with chemotherapy. It is a decision that he and his wife will have to make, he and Nancy. So please be in prayer. That's an important decision in his life. Please be in prayer and encouragement in regard to the decision that he has to make. And then once that decision is made, and be in prayer in regard to whatever the decision that he and his wife make, that they will have the strength and encourage in fulfilling that decision when in, that whatever he decides to do at this time. In regard to the church, a couple of things I want to make announcement about that I've been asked to make some announcements on. First of all, I just want to thank those who continue to do things to make this a very pleasant place to worship. We now have some trees in the back. I moved the pews to the front, and I'm thinking of even moving a few more to the front. And somebody said, well, it's very difficult to sit like that. Well, very few people sit that close anyway, but the back row won't be quite so far back. And I just do appreciate the efforts made to make this a pleasant place to worship, somewhere that you will feel comfortable to invite your friends to come and worship. A couple of things, the teachers, we need some teachers for the 4th through 6th class on Tuesday and Sunday a.m. So if you have any idea that you would like to help in this area, please let Judy Fulbert know. There's also a board in the kitchen you can sign up. And just mutter, well, maybe, and we'll grab you. And but we'll certainly help you through. We have the material and everything necessary for teaching the children. Also, we sent out a record number of tapes, you know, since we've reorganized this week. And I mean, one day we sent out over 100 in one day. The tape department is going to have a workshop for anyone that would like to help sometime. Right now we're having to do it on that good old volunteer basis. It's a good Army word, and but even a better spiritual word. And if you think you'd like to help at all, on April the 1st, that's Saturday, April the 1st, at 11 in the morning, if you would be interested in coming to the tape department, what we'll do is go through what we're doing and how to run everything in the tape department, how everything works in the tape department. And if you'd be interested in doing that, the mail out, the cataloging, just everything we're doing in the tape department, letters that have to be written and answered and all of this kind of thing, Saturday, April the 1st at 11 o'clock, and the tape department is on at 525, isn't that right, Leslie? 525 west of Arapaho, about a quarter of a mile west of Central. It's where we were meeting during the month of February. We have a beautiful office set up there, and so you might want to keep that date in mind, and I will remind you of it. Also, we're going to have a resource workshop for our prep school. We're having to, I say having to, it's almost a wonderful challenge. I've learned it even in my own notes and different things, but we're put in the position, and it's a good position to be in, to redo a lot of the children's material. A lot of it, of course, we lost, and you know, you could say, well, that's a bummer, but on the other hand, it's a good challenge. It's a good challenge to refresh and update and to use some spiritual creativity in regard to the children's department. So going to have a resource workshop. So let's say that you're sitting there saying, I really don't want to teach, but I have some good ideas, I think, and I'm teaching children, and I'm not sure. Let us hear them. And you won't be told that that's stupid to your face. If you hear some laughing over in the corner, okay, but we'll try to be Christian about it when you say it. But no, I'm just kidding. But if you would think, well, you know, I might have some good ideas and in teaching children, they're going to have a workshop for the prep school. And this is going to be on March the 27th at 7 o'clock. And there'll be someone to take care of the little ones. So please bear that in mind also. So please bear these announcements in mind. And do remember to be in prayer for Ron Henderson and the decisions that he has to make at this time. All right, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposed in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What is a gracious giver? Well, first of all, it's not an unbeliever. If you're here this morning and have never made a decision in reference to Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, then an offering plate is of no issue to you. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is our prayer that you would believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and not worry one bit about giving. The offertory in regard to being the kind of giver God desires is one who understands and responds the grace that has been given to him and the challenge. There's a lot goes on with offering, and we need to do some study in it, but one, there is a challenge First of all, there is a response to His grace that He has given to you. As the Lord prospers, we give. So there's that, and then also the challenge and responsibility that we have to give is unto the Lord. And very important about giving. Giving is one of the strongest acts. Let me put it on the board. It's one of the strongest actual acts of faith that can be made. Because what you are doing, when you take money related to the cosmos that you could buy something for yourself or do something with it for your enjoyment or whatever it may be, and you say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that and give it to the Lord, give it to the church, give it to the teaching of the Word of God, because I believe in eternity future. This is a very strong act of faith because you are, as it were, I'm saying when you give something in an offering plate, this is how much I firmly believe in regard to eternity, in regard to what God is doing, the saving of souls, the spiritual maturity of people for eternal blessing, eternal reward, eternal position in reference to who and what Jesus Christ is. So actually giving is a very strong act of faith in the world. This is how much I believe in eternity future. People who, and let me just say, people who have a true, not an arrogant, but a true altruistic heart. There are people, I believe in man, and so I'm going to give to this cause. I think of Danny Thomas in the hospital that he set up. But something that, this is what I really believe, I want to help children, and that's how firm it is, this is what I want to do. What you and I do as Christians, what you and I are saying is, this is what I believe in eternity. I believe there is a heaven, I believe there is a hell, and I believe that it is my responsibility to give it unto the Lord, to do something about letting those know, also witnessing on our own, but giving it unto the Lord to let people know the truth and understand the truth. So it becomes a great act of faith to give as unto the Lord. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of prayer, we cannot help, Heavenly Father, but give thanks for the freedom that we enjoy in America. What a wonderful freedom that we do enjoy, Father, the freedom to live and to make the priorities of our life, to decide what we'll do with money, to decide what we will do in our lives, our time, what we will do, Heavenly Father, in regard to our marriages, our single life, every aspect of our being, the rearing of our children. It's a wonderful environment to have this freedom. And we know, Heavenly Father, that this freedom did not come freely. It cost. It cost the lives of men and women throughout the history of this nation. And we are most grateful, Heavenly Father, for the sacrifice of the military to provide the environment of freedom that we function in. But Heavenly Father, it becomes our responsibility then to take advantage of what they have provided and to set up the proper priorities. And that takes us, Heavenly Father, to the crossing of this political economic freedom with the great spiritual freedom by which we have been set free through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross during the judgment of our sins and His subsequent resurrection. Because, Heavenly Father, of who and what Christ is to us, this adds a dimension to our very being and to the priorities of our life and what we're going to do with the freedom that we have in this country, how we're going to exercise our liberty that we have in Christ. And, Father, we consider it a great privilege to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that You will continue to use these offerings, that You will, Heavenly Father, allow us to go back and to continue to function and give in regard to Central and South America and missionary support, the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the Word of God. That You will use these offerings, Father, not for discredit to Your glory, but for the honor of Your glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Open our psalm book to 403. 403 for our singing. 403, what a friend we have in Jesus. You're trying to just pick those that will be easy for us to sing together. Let's sing all three verses. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. We have a couple of ladies that sing well. What I'm going to do is give them a mic and have it out there, and they'll help carry you over on a couple of guys, and we'll have it going. All right, let's to orient us to our study, because I do want to make it to a certain point. I don't want to drag this aspect of our study, but to orient us, let's open the Word of God to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. This is the church declaration for the church. Jesus Christ is about to depart, and the disciples, you remember, are disturbed. Let's spend a moment in prayer and orient ourselves to the understanding of the Word of God, that it has an impact in our own lives. So many things were lost in the garden. And one of the things that happens when we lose something in life is that we try to recover what we've lost. And you have to be very careful when you try to recover what you've lost. I've just gone through my own personal loss, and you understand this. You have to be very careful, because sometimes you're prone, when you lose something, the way that you want to make up for it, regain it, get it back, get something better, there's something that happens inside of us. And we have to be very careful when we've lost something extremely valuable on how we're going to get it back, because very dangerous decisions can be made at that point. So often, just to give you an idea, so often when a person comes out of a divorce, and they will quickly remarry, trying to regain, to prove something, to regain something. And a lot of bad decisions are made in that respect. So we have to be very careful. And we had something most precious and valuable in paradise. Man, by a representative of Adam and Eve, we had something extremely valuable in the garden. We had a community, a communion. We had fellowship with God. In the garden, we had pure, true knowledge. In the garden, we had spiritual life, and we lost it. And now we're coming to understanding what is the proper way, because man has tried improperly to regain a lot of those things, or those three things. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the next few moments that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to accurately understand the passage before us, understanding that He is the teacher of the Word. Pray, Heavenly Father, in regard to the powers of darkness, that You will protect us for a few moments now as we enter into the battle of the study and understanding of the Word of God, that we will clearly and accurately understand in simplicity, Heavenly Father, the truth that is said before us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 5 of John 14, actually verse 4, Christ said, "And you know the way where I am going." You know the way where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Now we're at verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am exclusive. I am no one else. I am no other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I've worked with you a little bit in understanding why the very name of Jesus is so offensive to so many people. It's because of these exclusive proclamations and declarations that He makes about Himself. I am no other. I'm the one who leads to God the Father, causes a great number of people to be offended by the man Jesus. But what I want us to understand is, more than just going through the normal study of what the way and then the word truth and the word life, I want us to understand the significance, not only for the unbeliever, for the believer also, because this is said to believers. This is not a gospel message in the sense that Christ isn't speaking to unbelievers. He is speaking to believers. So let's take a look at it in the framework of the Word. And we have taken a look now at Ecclesiastes 3:11 and dealing with how there is an aspect of eternity in every one of us placed there by God. Then last week we spent some time in regard to Satan. Satan started off in communion with God. Satan started off in a perfect relationship with God, and Satan lost it. He rebelled against it. Now we're going to just jump to the being of man in the garden and understand man in the garden. Satan has lost communion with God. He's acted independent of God, and indeed is independent of God in his own thinking. And now he wants to rule the kingdom of darkness and death. And since he has lost the communion of God, he corrupted his wisdom, he corrupted his beauty, he corrupted all the blessings that God had given to him in communion with him. And now Satan enters into paradise where man is, and he's going to attack man in the garden. And it's going to be with this ideal of man being independent of God. I don't need to depend on God, faith. I don't need to trust God. And this is what he's going to do. So before we can fully, and let me emphasize the word fully, before we can fully understand, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we must understand the concept of what we lost and how these three things that Christ proclaims about himself are related to three things that we lost in the garden or in paradise. All right, let's start off. First of all, in paradise, man lost. This is the first thing. Man lost his communion with God. Man had communion with God, and man lost communion with God. Now, instead of communion and fellowship with God, man is alienated from God. And therefore, Satan, who is the enemy of angels, the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, and by the way, your enemy, the enemy of man in paradise, the enemy of man now, your enemy, he now comes into the garden, and he seeks to destroy the communion that man has with God. People, please understand, this is what he cannot stand, is for you to have communion with God, to be in fellowship with God. This is part of what the whole epistle of 1 John is about, that communion, that fellowship that we have with God. And he's going to come in and to try to destroy this communion. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to come into the garden, and the first thing that Satan is going to do is going to attack the character of God. He's going to attack the character of God. God is a liar. He started the breaking of fellowship with God by impugning the character of God. Start impugning the very thinking of man and woman in the garden about God, who and what God is, the integrity of God, the being of God. And this is a tactic that Satan has used all the way through history. God has lied to them. People, if you desire to break fellowship between two people, you start by attacking the character of one of them. And it doesn't matter whether it's a lie or not a lie. This is attacking the character of God. And he's going to succeed. Satan is going to cause man to break fellowship with God by attacking the character of God. Satan is jealous of God and of man's communion with God, and now he's going to say that God is jealous and he's holding something back from this woman. So let's take a look at Genesis 3:1 for a moment. I want to show you what Christ is saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:1. To fully grasp the significance of that great and important passage of John 14:6, which is so often referred to and talked about, I am the way, the truth, and the life, let's put it into a historical context of man in the garden. All right, Genesis 3:1. Again, all we're going to basically do is run through this in our study. Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent. This is not a crawling animal. Satan came as a friend, as a pet. Was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Crafty here means clever, cunning. Everything he said, every word is going to be well calculated to break the communion between this woman and God. Everything that he's going to do, and I mean everything, is going to be well calculated to break that communion. Let me just say this. We're studying this in a historical setting. People, he has not changed. He desires to break your fellowship, my fellowship with God. This is his objective. It has always been his objective. He cannot stand, he, Satan, not stand it when you and I are in harmony and fellowship and communion with God. And he's going to do whatever he can to break it. Then it says, all right, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Lie! Wrong! Misquoted! But you have to listen. You have to hear what he's saying. People don't listen. They hear what they want to hear. This is an attack on God. Now, we are in the midst of studying relationship and communion with God on Tuesday and Wednesday night with a personal God and fellowship, but how easily Satan can come along and strip man away from it, deceive man and take him away from that relationship. And people, he does it ever so subtly. Sometimes directly, but ever so subtly. And it may be difficult, but I want to point out here, because I'm not going to develop this, but it may be difficult in the English, but I want you to look at what he's done here in this passage. I want you to notice that Satan addresses Jehovah simply as God. He says God, or Elohim is the Greek word, instead of Jehovah Elohim. I want you to note the drastic thing here that's gone on. We are in chapter 2, and by the way, that's where you always start to understand God. You don't start in chapter 3, you start in chapter 2 if you want to understand man and God. If you want to, if you desire to understand the doctrine of reconciliation, if you want to understand the cross, if you want to correctly understand God, you do not start in Genesis 3, you start in Genesis 2. This is the way God created and designed man, to have communion with him, fellowship with him. He's not a God to be dreaded, Genesis 3. He's a God who loves and desires communion, Genesis 2. But just run, turn back to chapter 2 and watch this. Verse 7. Now this is the chapter with man. Verse 7. Then, you see it? Lord God. That is Jehovah Elohim. Look at verse 8. That's verse 7. Look at verse 8. And the Lord God. Look at verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord God. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded man. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said. Verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Verse 22. And the Lord God. You get it? Now look at 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God. Simply God. Just Elohim. And I want you to notice in verse 3, so you can see it, the woman does the same thing. She buys into it. And, but from the fruit, this is the woman speaking, but from the fruit of the tree which in the middle of the garden, simply God. The woman does not say Jehovah Elohim, it's simply God. It's starting to move away from a personal relationship with God. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, picky, picky, picky. No, 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 no. This is the way it works. This is how easily deception moves in. This is how easily it creeps into the breaking of communion, the breaking of fellowship. People, I don't want to get off into it, but if I wanted to do a study in regard to how a husband and wife are separated from each other, it begins with a subtlety like this. Just little remarks made by the third person in regard to one's husband or wife. Just the little remarks that are made. And then we buy into it and do the same thing. Paul and Delage, great scholars in regard to Hebrew of the 19th century, says this, just to give you the idea in a grammatical realm. Quote, the serpent calls God by the name Elohim alone, and the woman does the same. It is this more general and indefinite name, the personality of the living God is obscured. To obtain his end, the tempter felt it necessary to change the living personal God into a general divine name and to exaggerate the prohibition in hope of exciting in the woman's mind partly distrust of God himself and partly a doubt as to the truth of his word, end quote. So just by this very subtlety, I want you to see how subtle the adversary is. We may reach a point where he couldn't do that to me. Oh, people, he can move it so subtly, and before you know it, this comes in and causes great disruption of communion with God. I want you to notice here, in regard to what Satan is talking about, is the prohibition. And this, if we have time, I would take the prohibition, but I want you to remember it, because when we come and study law, you'll see it in our study in James. He starts, he goes to the prohibition that is prohibition laid on the woman. He's going to go to the communion. No, he picks the one thing. He picks law. Satan loves law. And this is something that I tried to show you and will continue to show you. He demands law. And so he immediately goes to the law. Everything that he says now in regard to the woman to turn her against him is in regard to law. Satan is going to twist God's word against him. He's going to make the law seem like something that it isn't. He's going to make the law seem like something that the law isn't. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from every tree in the garden. This is not what Jehovah Elohim said. God did not say they could not eat from every tree. All God said was you cannot eat of one tree. But just the way you worded it starts the doubt. Starts the turning away of this woman's communion with God. You shall not eat. The implication is God's unfair. Everything is worded here. Satan is so ingenious. He just weaves the words. Oh, people, if you could hear him when he accuses you at the judgment seat, or at the throne of God now. He can word things so beautifully, you can't believe it. He is a master at wording. Because just by his wording now, God is unfair in forbidding that they eat of every tree. And that isn't what God has said. Satan's objective, though, is to break fellowship between God and this woman. And by the way, it's going to work. It's man created in the image of God is going to rebel against God. All right, first, the first attack is against God's character. The first attack is against God's character. Two, God is unfair. God is unfair. And it's going to work. He's going to break fellowship. He's going to break the communion between God and Adam and Eve. First blasphemy by Satan is that God is unfair. This is very important to be aware of what Satan desires you and I to think about God and your relationship with God. It is so vital. Those of you that are coming on Tuesday and Wednesday night, we're in the midst of studying 1 John. And in 1 John 1:8, they deny that they sin. They deny their sins in their life. Why do they deny? Because they have a fear, and fear in the sense of dread. They have a fear of God, that God is going to come along and that sin or sins are going to cause them to be separated from God and he's going to take away their eternal life. This is the way Satan wants people to think about God. God is to be feared and dreaded. He said in 1 John 1:9 to 9, goes all the way back to the garden, run and hide, conceal the sin, or hide from God, fig leaves, cover it up, deny it. Why? Because God is a God to be feared, dreaded. He's out to get you. That's not God. But Satan wants us to have a corrupt view of God. This is what his desire is. To mess up, to confuse, to give us an inerrant idea of how God operates. The way that we think about God, the way that we understand God, is so vital. See, this is the same thing, you know, just to show you how powerful this is. The same thing that happened in Job. It's happening in the garden. It happened with Job. What did Job's three friends say? This is what kind of God you have. You have a God that if you're bad, he's going to get you. If you're good, he's going to bless you. That's not the God of the Bible. But right from the beginning, first book, Job, this is the kind of God you have. Dreading. Fearing. See, but that's not God. It's so important we understand God. And it's so important to understand God from Genesis 2. The God that we have in the Bible is a God who wants to have a relationship. Wants to have a fellowship. It's the way he created it. The way he designed it. It's the way he created paradise. But Satan comes along and he says, no, I want you to have another view of God. I want you to have a corrupt view of God. So here God is unfair. Something else that Satan is attacking subtly is the grace of God. Satan's schemes have not changed throughout all history. Grace is one of those things so often talked about and so little understood. All right, verse 2. It worked. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." The woman enters into a conversation with the one who is attacking her God instead of running. This woman should have said, "Look, you're attacking my God, you're attacking my friend, you're attacking He who gives me all things. I'm out of here. I'm going to get me a new pet. You're gone." But she didn't do it. She kept talking. And if I just, if you understand, this is all Satan wants you to enter into a conversation. Because once you enter into a conversation, he's got you. This is what happened to Job. What did Job finally say? "Why do you press me with your words?" Job entered into dialogue with these men. And they kept pressing and they kept crushing. They kept perverting God. They kept perverting who and what God is. They kept giving him the words that Satan wanted Job to have. And Job became more and more distressed, more and more disoriented to all that was going on. He entered into conversation. You have to be careful in this regard. The arrogance is, "Oh, well, I can talk to anybody, listen to anybody." No. Humility. Humility gives you wisdom. This pet of mine is attacking God. This is dangerous. I'm out of here. Or the pet's out of here. But she went in and entered into a conversation with him. Now verse 3. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Do you notice what she's done? Now she's adding to the word. This isn't what God said. What Satan said wasn't what God said, and now what she says isn't totally what God said. So notice that breaking with her relationship with the Lord, it starts in her soul. And she, like Satan, what does she do? She addresses him simply as Elohim. No longer Jehovah Elohim. Just simply Elohim. So the woman now falls into Satan's trap, and just beginning in the soul. Just beginning in the mind. This is what happens to teenagers. They start challenging parents. Start challenging their authority. Refer to the parents as them. Refer to the parents as giving different types of words and ideas, and before you know it, you're moving into a thought process. You can do the same thing with a husband and a wife and friend, family, church, whatever it may be. Get into that conversation. Accept the derogatory or the belittling. And it may not even sound like it. Some of you may sit there, it's not that big a deal. Jehovah Elohim and just Elohim. Yes, there is. The whole thinking of this woman about her relationship with God. So what she should have said, "This is Jehovah Elohim, my friend. Are you questioning him? Are you questioning his character? Are you questioning his love? Because if you are, you're out." But she didn't do that. She kept on talking because this pet now has become more important than the Lord Elohim, Jehovah Elohim to her. This pet now, this conversation, is more important now to her than a relationship with the Lord. This is what happens to people. Talking to this person, third person in a marriage, talking to this person who's going to criticize the parent who's paying your bills and giving you a room, and now that person becomes more important than the parent who's taking care of you. This person now has become more important to you than your husband and your wife to enter into, engage in, into this conversation. What a tragedy. This is all Satan wants us to do. Enter into this conversation so that he can break the relationship with God. Now she does two things. Fellowship is broken. She cares more about her conversation with this stranger, with this pet, than she does Jehovah Elohim. And now she adds to what the Lord said. Take a look. "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat." So far, so good. This shows us that she clearly understands what God has said. She clearly understands that. Now she adds, "Or touch it. Least you shall die." God did not say that. God did not say you cannot touch it. And to add to the word of God again, you just start again subtly getting an incorrect view of God. This is what the Jews did. This is what the Jews did when they started adding to the Old Testament law. This is what people do when they start adding and adding and adding to the law. Adding to what the word of God says. and trying to make more out of what is in the Word of God. So you start off with this, the ideal of the Torah, the Word of God. So if this is the part, and here are the commands of God, then let's come up with the Mishnah. Let's come up with our own laws. So we're going to make a lot of laws here that will protect us from breaking these laws, and pretty soon these laws become laws that can't be broken. This is exactly what's happened even in the church age. Here are the commandments. And so now what we're going to do, we'll draw a bigger circle. And so that we don't violate these things, we're going to make these things rules. For example, fornication is a sin. So we'll put down here sexual sin. Now what we've done, so that our children and so that people will not do this, we're going to say that if you dance, dancing becomes a sin. This now becomes law to protect us from this law. And so we're just going to keep adding law, 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 until we're living in this whole realm of law. And this is the way people build this law. This is what happened with the Jews, until they burdened the people with law rather than with the truth of what God said. So she's now added more to what the Word of God has said to them. So add to the Word of God, what do? We start in error understanding God and our relationship with God, about God. All right, the last phrase, lest you die. All right, this refers to spiritual death. I'll come back to it in a moment. This is what God, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Lest you die, spiritual death. This is a rejection of a relationship, faith relationship with God. But we'll come back to that. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, conversation goes on. And the longer it goes, the further away from Jehovah Elohim the woman drifts. You shall surely not die. Now he's going to counter directly the Word of God. Now God is a liar. First God is unfair, now God is a liar. God says you'll die. Satan comes along and says, God is a liar. Satan is always antithetical to truth. And we know that the eating of the fruit is sin. But right here is where the woman starts her decision making. We know that she's going to sin when she eats of the fruit, but right here is her decision making. Jehovah Elohim has said one thing, dying you shall die. Satan comes along and says no. Now, which are you going to do? Which way are you going to see this? So now the test has really started for the woman. She now has been challenged. People, you're always going to be challenged. Was there a challenge to the woman? Was there a challenge to man and Eve, the man and Adam and Eve in the garden? Okay, they're in the garden. Let's say this is paradise. And we have a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they're not to eat. It is not. It's been there. They've been told not to. Never questioned it. Never. What's going to happen? The test. Satan's going to come along and say, you can't eat. You will not die. And now the test is intensified. Now they're going to have to make a decision. Do we believe God or do we not believe God? The test has begun. Yes, we could say that the test was there before, but you and I are going to be challenged on everything that we say we believe out of the Word of God. You can say whatever the truth that you take from God's Word, you can bank on one thing. It's going to be challenged. Do you really believe that? So now the test is beginning. Verse 5. For God, simply again, Elohim, not Jehovah Elohim, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Be like God. That is Satan's desire. Now, let me point out something in being like God. When we talk about being like God, what fundamentally is Satan talking about in being like God? We're not necessarily talking about all of the essence and attributes of God. What we are talking about is being independent. Independent of God. If there's one thing that describes God, it is that God is independent. God does not have to submit to the authority of anyone. He does not go beyond himself. God is. That's the great I am. I am, and that I am, he doesn't have to submit to anyone. What Satan wants to be like when he says, I will be like God, don't get the idea that what he desires is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, and love, and eternal life, and omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, veracity, immutability, loving kindness, mercy, comfort, all of those things. No. That is not what he's saying. What Satan is saying is, I will be independent. I will not have to submit to anyone or anything. That's God. Satan's ideal of God, independent of God. I do not have to submit to God. It is a whole principle that we study so many times in dealing with authority. Satan's ideal of being like God, I will be independent. This is what's been said to a lot of ladies. If I don't have to submit to the authority of a man, I will be like a man. What does it mean to be like a man? It doesn't mean they want a sexual change. Not what they mean at all. It means I will be independent of authority. I will not have to submit to anyone. What Satan is talking about in being like God, I will be independent of God, separate from God. I will no longer need God. And this has gone on from Genesis right up to this very day, and the new thing now is to put this into the terms of the new man. I will be independent of God. Even in my spiritual being, be independent of God. People, it's just fundamental throughout all of the conflict, from Satan to man, all the way through. Independent, no authority. I have to submit to no one. I can be independent. And people will buy into that. You don't need a local church. You don't need a pastor. You don't need this. Be independent. Independent of God. Independent of the plan of God. You don't need to submit to the authority of a husband. You don't need these things. You can do this on your own. This is gone from the garden. What does it mean to be like God? It means to be independent of God. Does not mean. Please understand this because it's very fundamental. We can sit here and say, oh, well, I will never have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, all those things. No, but what I do want is to be independent of God. Because God is independent. God doesn't have to submit to the authority of anyone. God doesn't have to go beyond himself. God is the I Am. The more when you and I can understand this, our total dependency on God, that we are totally dependent on God. We must totally trust him. But what the movement is to be independent. That is being like God. I think you get the point. I don't want to belabor this idea. But here we have being independent of God. Be like God. Independent is one of the greatest enemies of the Christ-centered life. It's one of the greatest enemies of the family. Children to parents. Husband, wife to husband. It's one of the greatest enemies in the church. It's one of the greatest enemies from the garden all the way through. The enemy of independence. I must be independent of God. Independent to serve God. Independent to do this. I don't need the structure that God has set up. And we buy into it. It's Satan's lie. And it's going to sound so good. It's going to sound so right. Well, you don't need a pastor. You don't need this. You're your own priest. And you can just be your own pastor, teacher. You can do all of these things. I don't care what the Word of God says. Be independent of God. But it's woven so beautifully. It's a technique, a tactic that is used from the garden. And we have to see it and understand it. And now it's put into the beautiful terms of the spiritual man. You have a new man inside of you. The new man created by God to serve God. This sounds good. In fact, that statement's correct. New man, the new man to serve God. And within the new man is that ability within himself, innately, inherently in himself, to obey the commandments of God apart from trusting the power of God. And you sit there, yeah, this is what I can do. I can glorify God by obeying God independent of God. Think about what you're saying. Dear people, God doesn't want us to show our independence. The whole battle is, are you going to trust me? That's the battle. He doesn't want us out doing this. He wants us trusting him. He created a new man to trust him. So from the garden, I want you to see, created in the image of God in the garden, how he's gone in this deal, because we're going to be looking at it. Here man is in the garden. And he's created in the very image of God. In the image of God. So here's man, in the image of God. And in the image of God, be independent of God. It's Satan's trick to always take away from you what you have in promising you that you'll get it. You already have it. What are you trying to do? He's trying to take away something you already have by taking it away from you. And it just doesn't work. This is the way Satan is doing it. So here you have man in the image of God. Let's jump to the church age. And now we have the new man in the church age. And the new man now, be independent of God. And we'll buy into it rather than have total dependency on God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it, took from its fruit and ate. Sin. Boom. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Boom. Sin. What happened? Loss of communion with God. Now Christ is going to say, I am the way. What's the first thing man lost in the garden? He lost relationship with Jehovah Elohim. That's what he lost. He was created in the image of God in the garden. He had communion with God, fellowship with God, and now he lost it. It's lost. He lost that communion with God, and now, being independent of God and on his own in that sense, which is what he wanted, he now experiences something he has never experienced before. He's now going to experience something. He has lost that communion with God. He is now, in a sense, independent of God, as we're going to see, lost the communion with God, and now, for the first time, man is going to experience fear. He's never experienced it before. He's lost the communion, and I want to show you where we're going with all this. He lost the communion with God, and now the great issue is coming back. I want to have communion with God. This is what we lost in the garden. I want to have it. And there are so many ways that people try to have it. They will try to work for it, be moral for it, be good for it, be religious for it, some rituals, a whole life, whatever it may be. What we have to realize as we move into our study, Jesus Christ is going to say, I alone am the way. I'm the way back to this communion with God. I'll put this all in its place later as we go through, but I want you to see. Don't try any other way to reestablish the communion. Don't try to hide it, fig leaves. Don't try to do it any other way. There's only one way, and the way to restore that with God is through a person. It's a person. It's not something that you and I do. You and I cannot do it. Is that clear? We have to realize, we have to boast in our weakness. We have to say, I am incapable of reestablishing that communion with God. I'm going to need a person. And the person that will reestablish that fellowship and that communion with God is only one, Jesus Christ. I and I alone am that person. So that's the first thing that man lost. And I wanted to get through all three, but let me just say, secondly, man lost the purity of his knowledge. And now instead of truth, man is going to go to falsehood, lies, and deception. And next Sunday morning, I don't know where I lost time. We've got to finish both of these, the loss of knowledge and then the loss of life. Because now he lost that communion with God. And the second thing that man lost in the garden, when he lost the fellowship with God in the garden, he lost the purity of knowledge. We've got some very interesting things I want to show you. I hope you're able to make it back here. I want to show you with the loss of the impurity, with the loss of the purity of knowledge, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became aware of good and evil. There's a very strong relationship with law and how they came under law and what law teaches. Paul said, what did Paul say? I never knew covetousness under the law. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil, what it is going to do to their souls and what it's going to cause them to lose. And then we'll take a look when it says, Christ said, I am the truth. I am the way, communion. I'm the truth. And why, if you and I have to understand all Scripture through the person of Jesus Christ, people, an unbeliever, a believer out of the filling of the Spirit, can open this book and study it, and what they're going to see. I'll show you next week what they see. Why do we say you have to be filled with the Spirit and understanding the Word of God? Can't somebody, an unbeliever or a carnal believer can open this book, and we'll show you what they're going to see. They're going to see work. It can be seen. It's written that way, that they can open it and see it. But if you have faith, you're going to see the truth in God's Word. You'll see the grace. You'll see faith. You'll see love. Otherwise, you'll see work. Because it's so clear to any eye that what God wants is our work. It's so clear. I want to show you next week you can take two very important books. You can take the book of James. You know what James is used for in the eyes of the flesh? This is the primary book of the New Testament that God wants worked. You know the whole purpose of the book of James is faith. The whole book of James is not about works, it's about faith. But people will use it for the great works book, and I'll tell you something else. Those people who don't believe in eternal security, First John, the epistle of First John, is used to show the loss of eternal life, the loss of salvation, because of the way that it's, some of the things that the flesh says that it sees in it. But you know what the whole book about First John is? You will not lose eternal life. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. The very basis of those two books have been perverted for the very opposite of what they were written about. I'm the truth. You and I have to understand how to approach God's Word and God. And the only way we can do it, that veil is lifted only when you and I correctly understand who and what Christ is. And then when you and I understand who and what He is, then we understand truth. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. I want to dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may come in and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Most of you here have accepted Christ as Savior. There is no boasting. No boasting. There's no boasting as an unbeliever. There's no boasting as a believer in the new man. There's only a trust reliance on God. Glorifying Him. If we as believers, the new man, can do anything apart from the faith reliance on God, then we can boast. I did this. I did it. We can boast. Boasting and the charges against boasting ring all the way through the Bible. Satan boasts. We want to boast. I can do it. That's why we have to boast in our weaknesses, our inabilities, because it causes us to see how totally dependent we are on God, not independent of God. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open your word and to study these truths, understand them. We might be warned and encouraged in our own lives to fulfill our purpose. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's close with a song that I hope will give you a concept of the next few days as far as witnessing. Song 281, We Have a Story to Tell. Let's just sing the first and last verse since we've run out of time. But we'll sing the first and last verses of 281. Let's stand and sing, and when we're through, you're dismissed.